Why don't we turn in our Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off last in verse 20. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, as we've been studying, God, in our previous studies, completed his works concerning the heavens and the atmosphere, and in the hydrosphere, or the seas around the earth. And so now we come to an amazing portion of the Genesis project, and this is God's now impartation of living creatures into the scene of God's great creation. And so we find here in a wonderful order. We've been studying and we've seen God create the earth. We saw rather recently God creating the herbs and the seed, fruit trees. We saw last time God created the seasons and the times. And we saw also God removing the light source, which was of himself, and putting in place the solar and lunar light sources that we know of today. And then establishing, of course, the current cycle of time that we have with the sun rising and the sun setting. Now, it's beautiful to me that as we get into verse 20, we begin now the advent of living creatures, that God puts first the sun in its place, because the sunlight's needed for life to be sustained as we know it today. And so he now begins to establish the animal kingdom. And so in verse 20, he says, "Then God said," Moses telling us, "let the waters abound," literally be teeming, be full, "with abundance of living creatures." I mean, listen to the superlatives there. I mean, it's like not one little lightning bolt in some primordial puddle somewhere. I mean, God says, "Let the seas be teeming with life abundantly." And we understand that it is all types, all present, and all in number of God's creation here, abounding with abundance of living creatures in verse 20. Very beautiful and very interesting. Now, this word creatures in the Hebrew is the word nephesh, and it can be also translated, and is done so quite frequently in Scripture, as soul. And this is very important, because prior to this, we've got the plant kingdom already established. And I don't want to hurt any plant lovers. I am a great plant lover. But the living soul is mentioned now for the first time in the Genesis, and it's made reference to the animal world. You and I, as humankind and the animal life, share what is understood as a soul. And here God brings to pass what we understand as the soul, or the consciousness of life. A plant doesn't have that. It is a living organism, yet it doesn't have a soul. It can't sit there and think, and you can't train a plant to sit up, to roll over, and to play dead. Even though everything I seem to touch dies, you can't train a plant. But you can train a dog, and you can certainly train people. But animals and humans have a soul. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that the soul of an animal, when it dies, it descends back into the earth. But the soul of man ascends upward into heaven unto God from which it came. And the soul is simply the consciousness of life. And we see animals when, I shouldn't laugh, but we see animals when a hunter is stalking them. We see fear in the animal and they run. And they ought to run. But when you go out in the backyard with your, you know, pruning shears, you don't see the trees start running around the yard and ducking and, oh, you know, it doesn't have a soul. It doesn't have the consciousness of life. Yet here, these creatures is a reference to actually living souls. It can be translated like that. And it says, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Now, verse 21, it says, so God created. And I just love this. It says, this caught my eye today. Then God said, verse 20. Verse 22, God blessed. And you can just look around. Verse 16, then God made. And I just love that. God is so active. He's so moving. And he is the Zubin Mehta of what's happening. He's up there conducting the whole thing. And I think it's wonderful. So God created great sea creatures. Some of your old King James Bibles might say sea monsters or something like that. I love that. That is probably a closer translation. It speaks of behemoths of the sea. Whales and plesiosaurus and those types of things. Gigantic things. We were flying, coming back from Russia. As we left Spain, couldn't believe it. In fact, Jeff Stevenson wears glasses and he couldn't see very well. I told him, I said, you know, you want to freak out? Go look outside the right side of the plane. We were crossing over the North Atlantic, just south of Greenland. We looked down, and there, at that point, when I looked out, there must have been 75 to 100 whales that we could see from 35,000 feet, and you could see the, you know, looking at them, they're extremely white, which tells me that they must have been neural whales because they're white and they live in north waters. But regardless, you could see them from that altitude, and there are at least 100 of them. And he wears glasses. He's going, "You're crazy! I can't. That's impossible!" And a couple other brothers came over, and they're going, "Ooh, ah, ooh, wow!" You could see these monsters from up there. And of course, Jeff's, you know, checking his glasses, and I think he missed the whole thing. But those of us who could see gave glory to God. It was wonderful. But these sea monsters, probably speaking of whales, no doubt, but of other creatures that dwelt in the sea. Is it a plesiosaurus, right? Isn't that one of the watery ones with the big fins? Yes? Yes. And so we have it confirmed right over here to my right. So it's wonderful. So God created great sea creatures, or great, again, that word can be translated souls as well. And every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. And here we come to that word again, according to its kind. And this means in the Hebrew, its own sort, its own category, its own species. And that's very important. I got this out of a science book today. Modern genetics has shown that all replicating systems function in a framework of the information program of the DNA molecule. The DNA of each kind is programmed to allow for a wide variety of variations within one kind, but never beyond the structure of the kind itself. Isn't that brilliant? And here, Moses knew about it thousands of years, but some evolutionists haven't caught on yet. But regardless, God says it was good anyhow. And he's blessed it. And things are still happening today after its own kind. I woke up this morning and I had a dream. Talk about after its own kind. I had a dream that we had a little baby boy. And I woke up, and in my dream, Lisa was coming home from the hospital. I didn't even know she was pregnant in the dream. And she comes home from the hospital with this little baby. And it's a hairy little guy. And, you know, he looked just like me. Real handsome guy. Full head of hair, you know. After its own kind. Look, people have been replicating for thousands of years after their own kind. As I came back from lunch today, coming down the road here, there was a cow giving birth to a moose. No. To a cow. To a calf. After its own kind. Just the way God established it thousands of years ago, just the way we see it today, we don't see any changes. We see slight variations within the kind, but no transitional movement, just as God has said. And he said it was good. Verse 22, and God blessed them. And here we have a beautiful pronounce of blessing that God puts upon his creation. The Hebrew word here is barak in the Hebrew. Beautiful word to pronounce blessing. And it means to salute it or to congratulate it. And that kind of cracks me up. God says, okay, we're going to make this and we're going to put the fins on here and we're going to put the flippers there. And wham, there it is. And God goes, all right. And he salutes it. And he grabs, you know, Shamu's flipper. He says, congratulations, man. You look great. You're beautiful. And he blessed them. He blessed the creation. And we take so many things to ourselves. Oh, look what I've done. And is God saluting our efforts? Is he congratulating our efforts? Here, God creates the creation, and he salutes it. He says far out. And a lot of people, you know, are saying far out about themselves and their own works and their own deeds. And yet here's God creating everything, and he salutes them and blesses them. And I like that. In 2 Corinthians 10:18, the Bible says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends, he's approved. And I like that. Let God toot the horn. And it's precious here to see God so blessed. And it's the advent of life with a soul, and he salutes it. He's like, oh man, this is great. I think he's having a good time doing this. You know, God is blessed with you tonight. You would have to be spiritually dead to think that God was not blessed in our worship tonight. And he's happy. And I don't know if we ever stop to realize and stop to think that when God looks at you, he gets a smile on his face. You ever think about that, or are you too busy beating yourself over the head with a concordance or something? Yet God looks at you and he says, man, I salute you, kiddo. You're doing good. You're hanging in there. You're abiding. You're growing. I love it. If God blesses the animal kingdom and salutes it and gives it a congratulation, how much more the sons of God, those of us who have been adopted into his family. You know, in a way, adoption is much better than being born into a family. God goes out and he adopts. And what a testimony to his grace and to his love and to his goodness that he goes and brings us into his house. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That he invites us home, like he did with Enoch. Took him home. God does that to us. He's blessed with us. He's happy with us. And we don't always think about that. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in the midst of you. The Mighty One will save you. He will rejoice over you with singing, and he will quiet you in his love. Now, I thought about that today. God singing, God saluting the whales, God saluting the fish, God saluting you, singing over you. And we don't dwell on that enough. We are accepted in the beloved. And, you know, we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to those of us who have the gift of condemnation, it's well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what well done means? It means like a steak that's been left on the grill too long. Well done. You know, crispy critter. But he's going to sing over us. And what do you think he's going to sing? Welcome home, Christian. Like a funeral dirge? No. And I don't know how he sings, but I know this, that when he speaks, it says the mountains tremble. I think when he sings, I think it might say that they'll skip, you know, or something. But can you imagine God getting up there and, you know, hey, Christian, glad you're home, and some rap thing that God's going to have all set up. He's going to be blessed. And he's having a good time in this creation, and he's telling them, he's blessing them, and he's saying to them, be bummed out, be single and lonely, and just die. No. He's saying, hot dog, man, this is great. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. I mean, just go for it. And just replicate and fill the seas and fill the earth with the beauty of his creation. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day, God says. Now, in verse 24, it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth. Now we switch from the seas and the creative works that he's doing in the hydrosphere, the water world. And he comes now to the land. And he says in verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth, according to its kind. And it was so. Now, as we look at the creation, as we look at the birds, as we see nature, you can't help but thank and praise God for his creative genius. He's brilliant. He's in fact, he's got a sense of humor with some of the things he's created. The varieties, the design, their purposes that they live out, the beauty of them all of these living creatures God has created, that creep around and fly around and be around on the earth. And they're beautiful and marvelous. And they're so fantastic. You know, last week in Russia, we were asked to give a seminar at the Institute of Science and Optics. And I didn't know what to expect. And we got there, and there were atheists there, and they said so. And evolutionists. And I figured out one thing. I wrote this down because I thought it was pretty profound for me. That evolution is the atheist gospel. That's their story that they're preaching. But we were asked to give a talk on creation versus evolution, a reasonable defense for creation. And we went right to the juggler, and we made it applicable and tangible for them. We talked about the observable universe. We talked about God's creation. And it challenged them. We went through Romans chapter 1 and other portions of Scripture. And they were really challenged. In fact, this one guy, he came up to me and he said, I'm an atheist and an evolutionist. But I'd like to know how I meet God. And I realized there was a very holy moment taking place, that this man was coming out of an atheistic world. Right before my eyes, he was coming into a relationship with God as we were standing there. And it just began to blow my mind. Now, I have some personal beliefs. I stress personal beliefs. You may disagree with them or agree. I just bring them to you. Because this is my persuasion. Evolution has its worship and has its religion. Its religion is humanistic. Its worship is nature. Its worship is creation, not the Creator. And you need to think about that a minute, because it's absolutely true. And personally, now this is not in the Bible, and this is me, but I personally believe that man must unlearn the existence of God. A child not yet polluted by the doctrines of men naturally leans toward God. Now let me clarify that. A little kid naturally will gravitate to God. You can tell a little kid that God is in heaven and they go, okay. They'll naturally pray. And as a child grows up, they get indoctrinated into the world. That's why Jesus said, if anyone offends the littlest of these, that's why Jesus said, you must come as a child. And I believe that as a child is growing up, the parents have the responsibility to point that child to God and to keep pointing him or her to God. Why? At a formidable age, a child naturally gravitates to God. But if fed atheism, evolution, trash, garbage, they depart and they become very humanistic in their thinking. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God, it says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That word means to hold down, to seize upon in Romans 1, 18. To seize upon and to suppress the truth willfully. Every atheist today is suppressing the truth willfully. He's making an effort willfully. It's a thought process that he deals with in his mind. God can't be real. I don't want to think about God. I've got to put him out. And he suppresses not only the data that the world produces in evidence of God, but his own conscience. He tries to hold down and suppress willfully. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their own knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What does that say? That word retain is the Greek word that means accompany or keep or to exercise the knowledge of God. They don't want to exercise the knowledge of God. They don't want to accompany the knowledge of God in their observance of the world. And so they become atheists. And yet God's creation displays clearly of his existence so that the world is without excuse. And people X God right out of the system. And that's why atheists preach the humanistic message that there's no God. You know why they have to preach? Listen, catch this. You know why atheism has to preach that there is no God? Because in the heart of every person, I don't care who they are, in one point, at least one point in their life, they will lift their head upward and wonder, is there a God? And that fear alone causes the atheist to preach against the existence of God. Why? Because man intuitively has the question, is God real? Is there really a God? What if I die? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And I believe that in the Bible. That every man in some point in time cries out. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 1? We'll take some peeks at it. Starting at verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. God's order, God's design. God's invisible, but his fingerprints are everywhere. Well, gee, I don't know, Jack, that's your opinion. Well, hang on a minute. Being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And we went through this in Russia at that institute. And as we came along through these verses, verse 21, because although they knew God, and that is to know that God exists, they may not know him personally. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Why? They knew he existed, yet they chose not to worship him. But look what they did. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why? Because of their thoughts. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And as I came through that verse, it dawned on me, and God moved on this verse in that meeting, and it freaked some people out. It freaked me out at the time. I read it backwards. Creeping things, beast, four-footed beast, birds, man, God. You know what that is? Read it backwards. It's evolution. That's what they say. Oh, everything started from creeping things. Beast, birds, man. And now, you've heard of the quantum leap, they're saying, of evolution? You've been seeing in Omni magazine and some others that evolution now is at its threshold, and God, and man will now discover that he is evolving into a God. And it's right here in Romans 1:23, and it cracks me up. God anticipated their atheistic gospel all along. Hey, no, it's after its own kind. Creeping things are going to produce creeping things. After its own kind. But atheism tries to destroy the evidence. Atheism doesn't put God in a box. Churches do that. Christians do that. Atheism doesn't put God in a box. Atheism puts God in a coffin. But I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but Jesus blew that logic out of the water. He, you know, you can't keep a good man down. Especially when that good man is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Atheism tried to put God in the coffin, and Jesus just came right up again. You know, dee 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 dee, pop goes the Messiah, up he comes. And the whole world, for all time, has been trying to put Jesus back into a coffin, and they can't do it. We saw the Holy Spirit blow doors off of places in Russia. We saw him move. I experienced God moving in the parks and the streets of that city that made me step back and think that this way of my God that I have known for 14 years, now all of a sudden, I've never seen him like this. And he was moving, and the less of a structure we had in the way of a schedule, the greater he moved. And the Holy Spirit was like a kid. It was like, let me at him. And the moment we let God go, he just started saving people and convicting people and drawing them to himself. And I stepped back and I was blown away. And I fear that in some ways that the church needs to get loose again. Open up the tent doors a little bit and let God move. We get so caught up in our theological tweedledees and tweedledums that God is got to do this thing. And we've got to have our structure, and it's got to be just right. And we saw God just say, get out of my way and watch. And we were blown away. You know, as we started this, the Spirit, remember, brooding over the water? We saw him brooding over the city of St. Petersburg. Wonderful. Power of God. Why, atheism's dead. I saw a brother had a shirt, and it says, God does not believe in atheists. I like that. The world speaks. The creation speaks. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, it talks about them being without excuse because God has been revealed to them, but they worshiped and actually extolled the creation. And it kind of cracked me up. I remember at the San Diego Zoo, we were looking at the Mongolian wild ass. Beautiful, gigantic thing. The Mongolian wild ass. And the guy on the bus says, 200 million years ago, this thing was the size of a gopher. And I thought, well, who's the ass around here? That's ridiculous. And this guy's talking about the Mongolian wild ass. And I thought, man, this guy needs to learn from this donkey here or something. It cracked me up. Psalms 32:9, it says, don't be like the horse or like the dumb mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. And Isaiah, in the exact confirmation of that verse, Isaiah 1:18 says, God speaking, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And here's the atheist trying to keep God down, put him in a box. Don't talk about God. God is dead. Those feelings you're feeling, that's not your spirit. You don't have one. Don't think about it. And God says, hey, you know, come, let us reason together, you and I. God's creative powers and genius, it's reasonable. It's good science. It makes sense. And so, back to Genesis, and we'll wrap this up with the little bit of time we have remaining. He says there, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its species. And God saw that it was good. And so God calls us to reason, to be reasonable. God's display of his creative works here is scientific, it's logical, it's sensible. And he says, come, let us reason, to rightly argue, to plead, to correctly convince is to reason. And so God, in his beautiful, beautiful working now, as we get in next week to the creation of man and God's blessing them and sending forth and all of the things as we get in and finish up chapter 1, God just blows my mind. He is so orderly. I was going to say, God is so godly. He's so wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we come, and God, we thank you so much that you have ordained things to be after their own kind. And God, in the Spirit, you have ordained that we are your sheep. And Lord, that we would bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain. And so, Father, we pray that as this church worships and as this church studies and, God, as this church goes about its business every day, wherever, Lord, its people travel, Father, we ask that we would be reproducing after our own kind. Father, that we would see many souls come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your graces that you bestow upon us. We thank you, Lord, on this beautiful evening of Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement, that Jesus was offered up and suffered the death that we would never have to experience. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your new creation that you've put within our hearts, new life in him. In Jesus' name, amen.